If you have your Bibles, turn to 3 John as we finish up the last of John's writings in Scripture. And this very last message of the writings concerns something that's real, unfortunately, often too real in the church, the problem with pride. And as we've seen in this letter, the Christian fellowship, just normal life in a church, positive, negative, in a ministry, unfortunately, we are dealing with human beings. And you know, or I say this an awful lot because the Bible teaches it a lot, that people are a lot worse than they think they are. Sin is worse than we think it is. And so from throughout history, especially if you have a Roman Catholic background, you heard of the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, which does not include bacon, by the way, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride, which is considered the father of all sins. As C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, pride is the anti-God state, the position in which the ego, the self, are directly opposed to God. Pride, it puts us at the center of our universe. And if those of you that have read Dante and the Divine Comedy, a very famous Dante's Inferno, Dante's Purgatorio and Paradiso, but the first terrace in the, if you will, purgatory, the first terrace is the terrace of pride, one of the foundations. And as it's considered, it relates to sins that are caused by a perverted love directed towards actual harm of others. That's a good description. Pride. It's about self-love and directly, and I don't care about other people. Pride. And so in this, as we've been going through that 3 John, the situation written by the apostle from Ephesus, late 90s, probably a packet of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John to be sent around to the churches. And this one in particular is personal correspondence that John is writing to a church leader named Gaius, commending him. Today we're going to talk about another church leader, prominent leader that is causing problems, and then also commending a man named Demetrius, maybe, and probably scholars think the one that was actually carrying the letters, if you will, a letter of introduction. And as we've gone through, we saw the greeting and then the commendation of Gaius in the first 8 verses. Now today we're going to see a condemnation of a man named Diotrephes, and then going to give some concluding counsel, going to commend Demetrius, and then a farewell. This is the shortest book in the New Testament, a letter, personal note, if you will, sent by John to Gaius. Pride does not entertain truth. That was last week's message, entertaining truth. Pride does not entertain truth and causes disunity in the church. So if you have your Bible, open them up to 3 John. I will go ahead and read the first 8 verses just because it's a short letter. We can say we read an entire book. But then we will be looking specifically at verses 9 through 14. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, and especially for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on the journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive or support such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And so now in verses 9 and 10, he shifts gears to condemn a man named Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And so the problem with Diotrephes, he loves the preeminence, loves to be first, if you will, pride. He's not subject to the proper authority. In other words, in the case of John, apostolic authority, Christ's apostles, God's word, the truth. And he needs to have control. You think that could be a problem in today's culture and unfortunately in the church? And so a couple of things that's specifically mentioned there. He does not receive the teaching or exhortation. Diotrephes is not teachable, even from the Apostle John. He publicly and maliciously gossips about John. And not content with that, if you will, he does not welcome those sent by John. So when John sends somebody, these missionaries of truth, Diotrephes does not entertain them, does not entertain the truth, like Gaius was commended for, as we saw last week. Diotrephes forbids others from welcoming those. Not only does he not entertain them, he forbids other church people do not entertain those folks. And if they do, he actually throws people out of the church for entertaining missionaries of truth. Strong condemnation. And then verse 11, if you will, is a catch-all phrase, a counsel of what John says. Beloved, once again talking to guys, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is not of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And so imitating, this is the first command in this book. Imitate. Don't imitate evil, like Diotrephes is causing problems, because that person has not seen God. That's a pretty strong condemnation. Back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, John writes, whoever abides in him, in Christ, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him, God, nor known him. So strong words of not seeing God's, there's no relationship there. But then he says, imitate the good, because they are of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, those bringing the message. Look for the messages of truth. Once again, you saw many times truth is mentioned. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So imitate what's good, don't imitate what's evil. That'll preach. That's pretty good message there. But then he also now continues in verse 12 to commend a man named Demetrius, probably maybe the one bearing a letter of introduction, if you will. Here's some letters for the church. And verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. And so that's some high praise that Demetrius, three endorsements from everyone that knows him. I mean, just in our lives, does everybody give us good recommendation or endorsements? But also the truth. Demetrius stands for the truth and is commended by the truth, and also by John himself and in his official role in particular. So high praise in what's mattered. We live in a culture that likes praise, likes to be flattered and commended, but unfortunately a lot of the stuff that the world seeks is frivolous and vapid and who cares. Demetrius is not such a person. And then the last couple verses, the farewell. I had many things to write, Gaius, from John, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace, shalom to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And so notice that just the personal farewell to the beloved Gaius. Notice the context of love and truth. But he desiring interaction. I don't want to just write a letter to you, more than just pen, so that a personal visit, personal peace, that word shalom that Jewish folks is a greeting. But shalom biblically goes to God's covenant, his blessing, his protection, wholeness, peace with God. So it's beyond a mere greeting. There is some depth to it, especially as Christians in Christ Jesus. We ought to recognize the peace we have with God because of what Jesus has done. And then that final greetings for the friends and from the friends. Sometimes missionaries will come and say, I bring you greetings from the church in Japan that you support. That's just because we are brothers and sisters. Very appropriate. And that's the second command. Greet the brethren. That's the second and final command. And the letter's done. So what? Well, one of the big issues, unfortunately, because we are living in a fallen world, is the issue of pride. And so this man, Diotrephes, the ambition, the word, my translation, loves to have the preeminence, loves to be first, if you will, lording it over. And so some of those problems that were mentioned, we can all fall prey to, and especially pastors in the church. But think of the world. What do we expect from the world, though? It's still wrong, but it should not be named among us. And so some of those problems with authority and control. Do you have a problem with authority and control in your life? I know sometimes I chafe at people want their authority, that who do you think you are telling me? Or the authority, or just controlling, wanting things. You know, I'm a German, I want them my way. And you French people, you better be scared, because I'll march through your country again. But some of those things that Diotrephes was part of, he doesn't receive teaching or exhortation. How are you when people challenge you? Hopefully in good faith, but what's your first reaction when somebody tries to teach you? Do you have a teachable spirit? Or sometimes it's, you know, when we get sideways over opinions where we're not listening to each other. You know, an example of teachable spirit are politicians. They are so wise. But unfortunately in the church, receiving teaching or exhortation, do we publicly and maliciously gossip about authorities? It's pretty easy to poke fun at folks, politicians, lawyers, army folks, pastors, N for knowledge, Navy. But gossip and talking, that was, I think, Eleanor Roosevelt, a quote attributed to her that said, great minds discuss issues. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. Other problems, does Diotrephes, but us, church, culture, does not welcome those sent by the proper authorities. You know, and when we're talking ultimately about God's truth, do we welcome those that bring the truth? Or, that's your opinion, John. You know, that we'll just have to agree to disagree on that, John, as opposed to authority, where we all, and pastors can be the worst at this once again, we all bow to the authority, should bow to the authority of God's word. No one is above the law. I hear that a lot on the TV now. What about forbidding others from welcoming those sent by the proper authority? I mean, just watch the news. I keep using the news as an example, but if you said something nice about so-and-so, we're going to ruin your lives and your careers and your show and everything else. And so the idea of you're either with us or you're against us, and we don't welcome people that we disagree with. Careful of that. And then also, and those who might say something nice, oh, I don't know, say you work for Google maybe, I don't know, you get thrown out of the organizations for daring to not toe the party line when it comes to issue X. And so, folks, that is something that the pride and ambition, authority and control. Where does this come from? I'll give you a hint. Old smutty face himself, Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. The first sin in all of God's creation, here's where it began. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, means light bearer, imitating the God of light. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, ye who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. You shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so Satan, the greatest archangel created being of God when it comes to the angelic realm, pride, wanted to be like God. That's where it began, right? But it affected us because the fall, the original sin, if you will. We talked a little bit about that this morning as far as where does sin ultimately come from. If you have your Bibles, go back and look at Genesis chapter 3. And if you're here a couple weeks ago, Genesis 2 ends on the note of husband and wives and one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Transparency, openness, communion with one another, one flesh, with God. And then chapter 3, now, or but, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering, trying to cover up their sin. No longer the openness, the transparency. And folks, there, because of the sin of the serpent, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, sometime before that, and now the temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve, and everyone in this world, sin entered the world, and so therefore now we have these types of problems like pride. Did you know? You will be like God. Ooh, I want to be like God, says mankind. What's the result? Well, like that quote from C.S. Lewis or Dante's Inferno, a perverted love directed towards the actual harm of others, pride, self-love, you know, attributed to Attila the Hun one time, but it's not enough that I succeed, but everyone else must fail. And so there's that, I want to harm others, and I want the glory for myself. Folks, that's what pride does. Now, we expect it in society, this secular society. In 1 John, for example, 2:16, when we went through that, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so pride in the fallen world, folks, that's the natural state we expected, still wrong before a holy God, of course. And in fact, when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew 4, what did Satan test Jesus in his humanity? He's been through everything we could at a God-sized level, but the lust of the flesh, in other words, you're hungry, Jesus, create bread out of those stones. And God the Son quotes scripture to Satan. The lust of the eyes. Take a look at all the kingdoms of the world. They are mine to give you, Jesus. You can be a king without a cross. And then the pride of life. Throw yourself off the temple and demonstrate some power to show how wonderful you are, because your angels won't let you dash your toe against a stone. And Jesus responds with scripture. But all those aspects, like we sang, I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain. So we expect that in secular society. But what about, unfortunately, in the church? How does that manifest itself? And once again, we pastors can be the chief offenders. The idea of control, wanting to have things their way and control people, usually for our own sake, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, where Paul is writing to young Timothy, what's called the pastoral epistle, a pastoral letter, the qualifications for church leadership, for the elders, if you will, the spiritual leaders, one of them is that person not be a novice, being puffed up with pride, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And like we read where Jesus, the good shepherd, not like those under-shepherds that are mere hirelings who do not care about the sheep. There are a lot of pastors that really don't care about the sheep and not taking care of God's flock. They think it's their flock because they assume it's my kingdom. It's one of my pet peeves. That's just the way people talk. But when I'm talking with pastors and they talk about, well, my church, it's not your church. Well, how big is your church? Well, it's not your church. And so they just little slips where the control, the preeminence, we all want to be seen to be great and maybe sometimes for the wrong reasons. And like the New Testament reading, the indignation of James and John's the other disciples when their mother, Jesus, who gets to sit on your right hand? Who gets to sit on? Who wants to have the preeminence? The Pharisees were well known for this. With somebody we were talking about Pharisees earlier. Somebody came in to talk about that. But in Matthew 23, but Pharisees, if you will, bad pastors, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries, their garments, and they're broad and enlarge the borders of their garments and the headwear. They love to have the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so when it's about you, you know, and once again, pastors, they all pack. So, you know, you guys just call me your eminence. But aren't we all praised for the flattery of man? And unfortunately in the church, we all can be susceptible to it, and we pastors can be the worst. No amens there. But also then the idea just of no accountability or accepting authority of God's truth. How many times have you seen famous preachers that have fallen because there was no authority, there was no accountability, they were above the law because, oh, so-and-so is so big and brings in so much money to this church, we don't dare contradict him for his sin or other things that go on in his life. And the warning we all know, right, from Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Folks, that's pride. That's what pride will do. Well, the word for preeminence, so Diotrephes, let's examine our own lives. It's not philo protos is the word. Philo, love, protos, being first. But fellowship, what's the name of the city in Pennsylvania? Philadelphia. What does that stand for? Philos, love, Delphia, brother, brotherly love. Folks, that's fellowship. And that's what Jesus, as he was talking about, giving my life a ransom for as many. One body, as John wrote in verse 1 to Gaius, whom I love in truth. The foundation then, like in Matthew 20, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. God the Son, King of the universe. I think he's the master. I think he deserves to be served. But he humbled himself to the point of obedience to the Father to die on the cross. Give his life for his sheep. Not like the hirelings that don't care about the sheep. And then our call to worship, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Beloved, you have a Savior that died for you. That's humility. That's not pride. Let us not take that in our lives, recognizing how bad sin is. That ought to give us humility, but recognizing how big grace is because of Jesus. Pride does not entertain truth. So you see how that ties to Gaius? We don't want the truth. Pride doesn't want to be under the authority of the truth, and it causes disunity in the church.